title of this message is a determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. No, it's just determinant counsel and foreknowledge. I try to keep the words down to three or four if I can. Otherwise, it gets too confusing. Determinant counsel and foreknowledge. And this comes out of Acts chapter 2, verse 23. And it's a strange thing how we read a verse, and even though I know better, I isolate it. And we have a tendency to do that. We don't get the whole picture. See, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word. Every word. We need the whole counsel. We need the every word. We need the whole picture. And not that this is an isolated thing here, but in verse 22, it calls Jesus a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. A man that was approved by wonders and miracles and signs. Well, in verse 23, it says that by the determinate counsel. Now, the word determinate means with exact limits. I mean, this is from the dictionary. A fixed thing is definite. And in Acts 3:18, it says that those things which God had before shown by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ should suffer, God has so fulfilled. And so it's like, it's almost like we're without, with nothing to say. You know, if we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, it's no wonder that a lot of people see eternal security. Because it looks like that. You know what I mean? It appears that from the scriptures, but it's not. And the reason is because God is so big and so awesome and so wonderful that he can't stay out of the picture anywhere. It's not that he wants to be in the picture, and I don't know how that is. I don't know how God's mind. It says, who has known the mind of the Lord that you may instruct him? I'm, for one, don't. But at the same time, he has, it looks like we don't even have a choice. You know, like while Jacob and Esau were in the womb, twins, the Bible says Jacob God loved and Esau he hated. They weren't even born yet. But by foreknowledge, God knew exactly what they were going to do. And so God judges and he sees by foreknowledge, whereas we can't. We're handicapped. And so we are the product of God's creative genius. God made us. And so I begin to understand why the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Take a look around. Look at this thing that exists. And then say that this came about through the Big Bang Theory or by some accident of something. I mean, that everything speaks of God. Everything speaks of a creator. There's not anything that doesn't. And so, by his creative genius, he made us. And so, here we are, you know. And so, the only one then, as such, the only one that knows exactly what pleases God is God. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so then how do you do it without faith? If it requires faith, then how do you do it without faith? You can't do it without faith. And faith is the substance of things. It's evidence of things not seen, substance of things hoped for. Yeah, hope for. And so anyway, faith comes by hearing that by the word of God. And so here we are. And we're thinking we're doing good. We have a church. We have a music ministry. And everything is doing really good in our church. And I mean, been there, done that. And I thought, well, work kind of in the epitome of Christianity. I mean, what is better than what we have? And meanwhile, unbeknownst to me, we're not even in the ballpark. We're kind of on the outside trying to throw balls back over the fence. You know what I mean? We're not even in the ballpark. And so, because of the sinful nature of man, God determined, see, he determined exactly what Christ would do in order for men, for a sinful man to be saved. And so, anyway, and so since God knows the past and the present and the future all at one glance, he doesn't have to be trying to figure out what's going on or what should take place. He knows all of this without even having to think about it. So anyway, the question is, did God set things up so as to happen as they did? Or did he just know the future and what man is going to do? Well, from this verse, it might appear as both. It might, from the first verse, from Acts 2:23, it might appear that he set it up or that he knows. And you know what? I don't know. Because the way his determinant and counsel and his foreknowledge, so if he determined the way it should be, but man doesn't do it, by foreknowledge he would know what man is going to do. So either way, God's in charge. Do you follow what I'm saying? So maybe God said, "Keith, God, this is what I want you to do. But I know you're not going to do it." You know, determinate counsel. But by foreknowledge, he knows what we are going to do. And so he spoke and said, "Here's what I want you to do." And so finally, I said, "Well, I'm getting old. Not a good time to do it." You know? And so I started listening. You know what? I am so glad. You know what? In the last few years, I looked at myself and said, "You numbskull, you could have been doing this 20 years ago." But you know what? I couldn't, because I wasn't ready for it. And I was too busy with my own life. I'm still too busy with my own life. And so anyway, on the one hand, God determined beforehand what Christ should do and what men would do to him. I mean, it says by his determined counsel and his foreknowledge. However, foreknowledge tells us that God knew what men would do to him as well. And so, I received the Holy Spirit at a meeting where I heard a man from Minneapolis give his testimony and tell how that he's a Lutheran minister, and that people were healing, they're being healed at his meetings, and he got filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he was called together in front of this big group of Lutheran ministers, 100 of them, and they voted 100-0 to remove him from the pulpit because he raised somebody from the dead. How sad does it get? And you know what? When I heard his testimony, I believed it. And so he said, "Does anybody, you know, if you want to receive the Holy Spirit, raise your hand." So I raised my hand. And 2 hours later, when I came back to, after I found myself speaking in tongues, shaking like a leaf, I'd never even heard about it up to that point. Isn't that strange? I didn't know anything. I was speaking in tongues. But the next thing I knew, I was doing it. And so as I have listened to God's word over and over, God has gotten bigger and bigger until God is so awesome that he is able to speak through a holy prophet and give us minute details of something that will happen thousands of years later. I don't have any doubt. Look at the computers. I mean, you guys know more about these things than I do. Most of mine is guesswork. But look at the awesomeness of the computers that men have created and brought about. You know what those things are? The greatness of any computer is tiddlywinks. It's nothing compared to the mindset and who God is. That He can create us and this whole thing. And then, you know what? I got thinking more about this afternoon about something that we got into this morning. Kind of off the cuff, but it says when time will be no more. I mean, we sing a song about time being no more and time is going to end and so forth. You know what? I don't think that there's going to be a standstill forever or at any point. You know, things are going to keep going on. You know, eternity is not a stop. Nothing. We don't all stop and, you know, we're looking to each other for the rest of our eternal lives or whatever. And nobody says anything or does anything. There's movement. There's something that there has to be something. You know, God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. But, and the sun and the moon are not going to exist. But it says that God and the Lamb will be the light of the new Jerusalem. So, and you know what? And this is way off the cuff, but you know, God didn't create the sun and the moon for several days after He had created these other things. There was already, He brought a light. He said, let there be light. There was light. Well, that was before He brought the sun and the moon into place. So He said, let there be a great light that rules the day and a lesser light that rules the night. So He created them. And we began with days and nights and time. So how long did He take in creating what He wanted before that? What difference does it make? And so, does God make things happen, or does He just know it will happen? And you know, it doesn't really matter. I mean, we could come up with predestination real easy if we're not careful. And you know, and foreknowledge sort of cancels out predestination anyway. And as such, we are able to figure these things out in this life anyway. So Philippians 2:12 tells us, instead of each one, you know, it tells us something that, you know, that we need to be concerned about thing. But it says that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And so as I have looked at that, I thought, you know what? This kind of cancels out predestination, doesn't it? If you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, then it can't be such a thing as once saved, always saved. No, it's like we're working on this thing right up to the end. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. So we've got strange things that we begin to believe. And many call, you know, have a private interpretation that they call private interpretation, by which they can once, you know, always, in which is a horrible misrepresentation of the whole counsel of God, or the every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's like these scripture settings are kind of, there's no understanding behind them. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul said, you know, lest any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And I'm thinking, Paul? You mean there's a possibility he could be a castaway? See, many are called, but few are chosen. Sure, he could be a castaway. See, he never seemed to believe in today's predestination theory. And if that were true, Paul certainly would have been one to claim it. With all the preaching that Paul did, and all the lives that he saw change, wouldn't he be able to claim predestination? And the crazy thing about theories like this, you know, like this, is that since the Bible does not support it, then men have to try and find scriptures that they are able to twist and sort of make them say what they want them to say. And so Jesus told his disciples, when the Pharisees or whosoever read from Moses' law, read from Moses, do what you hear them read. However, and here's what I begin to understand. Here's what he was saying. But don't do what they do. See, do what they read, because that's Moses. That's the scriptures. That's the truth. But don't do what they do. Don't go by their private interpretations of what they read, but go by, let the Holy Spirit interpret it for you. See, that was what he was trying to tell them. And again, in John 17:3, it tells us that if you are serious and want eternal life above all other things, if you're serious, and is that kind of the overall picture of what the scriptures tell us? If you're serious, if you get serious, I mean, that's the voice, the first thing the voice said, if you're really serious, and you know what? I wasn't. And I've thought about that scripture as much as I, or that little thing that I heard as much as anything else. You must get to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom the one true God sent. Isn't that what it says? You must get to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom this one true God sent. He didn't send himself. He sent somebody else. From Genesis to Revelation is a revelation of that one true God and the man that God sent. I realized one day that from Genesis to Revelation is kind of like God's autobiography. Not exactly, but it's sort of like it. And that Jesus, the scriptures from the Old Testament, God is, he calls himself the, Jehovah this, Jehovah that, Jehovah something else, Jehovah, he's trying to get people to understand who he is. And the thing about it is that God is all-inclusive, and he wants men to know that. He doesn't take it lightly when we say, well, I don't believe in God. Because the Bible says a fool says in his heart that there is no God. And I'd like to say that the word fool, sometimes we take it in a kind of a derogatory or a blaming type of thing. But what it's saying is the foolish says in his heart there is no God. It's fool, yes, but it's foolish. It's foolish to not believe in God. But anyway, natural man can never read or hear God's word, which is of spirit, nature, and substance, and make any sense out of it. That's why it says the natural man, the things of God he sees as foolishness. And so in John 5:46, Jesus told the Jews, if they would have believed Moses, then they would have had to believe him, since Moses wrote of him. See, Moses defined and described Jesus exactly. Everything that was said was perfect. And in verse 47, but if they could not believe Moses' writings, then how could they believe his words? See, it was like, if they would have believed Moses, they would have to believe him, because Moses wrote about him. However, if they didn't believe Moses, then of course they can't believe him. Well, the thing that only the few of those there be that find it understand is that all of the words that Jesus spoke were of spirit nature. Since God, who is spirit, spoke through him. That's why they're spirit nature. It became because they came from a spirit substance, which is God. And we can't even call him substance. You can't define God. There's no, I've thought about it and I thought there is no description in human terms that fits or describes God. That's why it says, and I'm glad that Ken pointed this out a long time ago, God is spirit. God is not a spirit, because a spirit means that we have a singular definition of him. And there is no singular definition. God is so awesome that he can't be described or defined in terms that we have, that we know. And so anyway, the Jewish nation or leaders were basically natural. And therefore, the things of the devil made a lot more sense to them than the things of God. And so the devil led them and guided them. And Jesus told them, he said, you are of your father, the devil. You know what? That was not necessarily a bad thing to tell them. That was the truth. But there was no way on this green earth that they could receive that, because in their minds, they were God's elite. And then when the Jews read the scriptures, they could never, ever hope to spiritually discern or understand what God meant by what he said anywhere. There was no way that they could understand it. They had natural eyes looking at spiritual scriptures. Been there, done that. For years, I've looked at the spiritual scriptures with natural eyes. Try to understand naturally. We've had Bible studies taught in this church that were taught by natural minds, trying to use spiritual scriptures, spiritual things, spiritual truths to explain them. Since we are told that none are righteous, then we also know that all men, with the exception of Christ, have at one time or many fallen prey to the deceptions of the devil. Have I? Of course I have. Am I proud of it? No, I'm ashamed of it. But that helps me. So that's why Paul says in Romans 7:24, who shall deliver me from this body of death? What are my chances? The only chance I have is Jesus Christ. I thank God that I can be delivered. Is that what he's saying? I thank God that I can be delivered through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm saying glory. Glory. Because we're beginning to understand it. See, the picture is getting better. It's getting clearer. It's getting plainer. It's getting... The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, we look through a glass darkly. And I begin to realize, well, of course. Because we got natural eyes trying to see into spiritual things. Through the process of time, the Jewish nation leaders became more and more deceived by the devil, until they became convinced that what they were hearing from the devil was from God. The legalisms and the criticism, you know, the way of their manner of life, they thought this is what God is like. And so Jesus, who had perfect discernment, looked at them and correctly said, you are of your father the devil. Could they receive that? Not a chance. Since they had become so used to getting their doctrines and revelations through men and devils, they turned against the one that all men, including them, had waited all their lifetimes for to come. Here, isn't that a kind of an ironic thing? They had waited for years and years and years for this Christ to come. They were still doing their sacrifices. They were still doing the things that pointed toward his coming. And when he came, just like it was prophesied, they refused him. They rejected him. He came unto his own, and they received him not. They rejected him. They didn't believe him. But to as many as believed him, which is what it means by receiving, to as many as believed what he said, to them God gave the power to become the sons of God. And so they were of the flesh, and so could never hope to understand. And so what they all needed was to be born of the Spirit. And so Nicodemus comes along. Well, he's a Jewish leader. And Jesus told him, he said, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus, to show you how they saw things, what does he say? You mean I have to enter back into the womb again? See, that's natural. And so Jesus says to him, he says, Nicodemus, if I can't tell you natural, just normal things and you understand, how are you going to understand spiritual things? But if you're not born of the Spirit, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven, and you're not going to even enter into it. Because both things, and I mean, in two verses it says the same thing here. So they couldn't see. And because then the Holy Spirit, the only one who actually knows and understands the things of God, would be able to quicken the spiritual areas of understanding. And theirs were dead. Their spirits were dead. Nothing made sense. But until men are quickened by the infilling of the Holy Spirit, is that what happens? Their spirits are virtually useless to them. You know what? I'm starting to understand that. Until we're quickened by the Holy Spirit, until we are born again, and that's not even some little thing that we say and invite Jesus into our life. It's more than that. Although something might start there. I think that there are a lot of people that God has called who have begun in Him, but they're in a church system that can't get the help they need. So they're left, you know, dying on the vine. And so, as such, when men become satisfied with what they call fundamentalism, and I use that as an example, but that's one area of churchianity today, and never consider the words of Peter in Acts 2:39, that the promise of receiving the Holy Spirit with tongues, I mean, it was with tongues at that point, is even for those who are far off, even to as many as the Lord our God shall call. That promise was to them. It was for me. It was for us. And for the words of Christ in Acts 1:8, it says, you shall receive the necessary power to become. And I'm saying, to become. That's in John 1:12. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become. Well, that necessary power, is that associated with a speaking in tongues, with the Holy Spirit? You know why I say that? Is because after I received the Holy Spirit and became disenchanted, if that's the right word, that's a poor word to use there, but became discouraged with what was going on in the church I was a part of, God began to do signs and wonders. And we saw all kinds of them. And so, in Hebrews 2:3, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Okay, is not tongues a part of salvation? Is not receiving the Holy Spirit part of it? Is not the revelations that are in the Scriptures part of salvation? Because they received not love for the truth that they might be saved? This verse, it's up on the wall. This is a powerful, awesome thing of understanding. God's will is for all men to be saved. God's will also is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Is that important? That's vital. And so if we don't, then what? If we don't do God's will and we don't come to the knowledge of the truth, are we kind of left hanging like idiots? And so is that not neglecting salvation to not go on to find out what the rest of the truth is? My thoughts are, is that referring to who? Is it not truth? To who? Is not true salvation talking about those who work out their salvation with fear and trembling? And not those who start the walk but never finish the course and have the initiative to finish what they started? What are we talking about? I say we are coming into some major, major truths. And so this morning, I think, was one of the most profound services that we had yet. It was profound. Does that mean everything is going well in the world? No. But something good was happening here. Through Christ, God told us that he would spew the lukewarm, the indifferent, out of his mouth because they were neither cold nor hot. This is in Revelation. And Revelation 3:16, I woke up Thanksgiving morning with a major and yet simple understanding of something. See, all truth actually means the whole picture. If the Holy Spirit is going to lead and guide you into all truth, what does that mean? Private interpretations? Or does that mean that he potentially can lead and guide you into the whole picture, into the whole counsel, into every word that proceeds out of God's mouth? What does it mean? What is your take on it? I won't ask for input, but what is it? And so it means the whole picture. So each one of the Old Testament prophets painted some aspect of truth, a picture. But when the only begotten Son of God, the greater than Moses prophet, came, he summed up the Old Testament prophecies, and what he told us became the sum total of all truth. So he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, somebody mentioned that this morning, it says that Jesus said, He will take of mine and show it to you. For all things that the Father have are mine. So I said, He will take of mine and reveal it to you. So what did He have? He had the sum total of all truth. So if the Holy Spirit could take, if we let the Holy Spirit take of what He had and reveal it to us, the things that are hard to understand, like the what do you call them? It was out of my mind. It came out. And so anyway, he will take the things that God said through Him, through Christ, and cause us to understand. See, God wants us to come into the full dimension of His truth. However, men are shallow and easily and willingly get a partial revelation and camp somewhere on it. Isn't that what our history has produced? That's the church. A partial revelation and camped on it until the day came that God moved on past it. And then they try to convince others that what they have is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But anyway, so even though it is not the whole truth, many organizations build their entire doctrines and church beliefs based upon partial revelation. So, what the fundamentals believe, is it wrong? No. But you know what? It's not right either. And the reason that's not right is because it's only partial truth. It's only a little bit of the truth. And as a result, we have large organizations that conflict with each other over what, you know, of which one of them has the best partial doctrine or private interpretation. Which one has the best one? And you know, people have beliefs. They form beliefs in their mind. And so, because they've been in the church, they've heard certain things long enough, they believe that this is the way that it is. So when they go to find a different church, they get fed up with the old one. You know what they look for? Somebody that believes like they do. They're not looking for truth. They're looking for confirmation of what they believe is the truth. Well, I found a good church. A good church? How do you know? Well, because they believe, they teach what I believe. See, the idea that there may be more than what each one has as a point of contention between the organizations. Well, there's a lot more than what you have. Well, I don't believe that. I believe that you're twisting scriptures, and they themselves are twisting scriptures. So we have two major truths that most cannot grasp. The unfolding revelation of God, or the willingness to receive a love for the truth as a major part of salvation. That's one part of it. And the other one is, in Matthew 4:4, which is that men must live. It says they must live. Man shall not live by every word alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's a must. And so the Bible has been questioned by the serpent, Satan, until men have a hard time believing the every word aspect. You know what? When I heard the voice, however many years ago, I didn't believe every word. Because I had been taught the private interpretations for so long that I had a problem with the every word aspect of it. It's like, how can you possibly believe every word that's in the Bible? You know what? What if you don't? If we don't believe every word, the sky is the limit. We can believe whatever we want. So you either believe it as it is. You can't, you know what I'm saying? Otherwise, each one of us can decide what the truth is. We could have our own little portion and believe the scriptures, and we'll have our own little truth. So lots of churchgoers question the authenticity or the reliability of the Bible, even though they may read it regularly. And I thought, what a problem that is. Major, major problem. You read the Bible all the time, but you have been taught to question the reliability of it. Well, this chapter should have gone here, and this one should have been over here, and this should have said this. That doesn't really mean what it says. And then after a while, Well, the Greek says this, the Hebrew says that, and something else says something else. And it's after a while, I wonder if the Holy Spirit knows those things. Is he able to bring us into proper perspectives? We have been so messed up, and because of our intellect and our, you know, the thing that we have been taught, we have heard it in this church. Don Burnett, bless his soul, he's in a nursing home right now, and he'll never hear what I'm saying, very intellectual, very intelligent, but the problem was he didn't need it. He didn't need it because with his intellect, he decided certain things that he had no right deciding. He was too smart. And so people become confused. And because men have been convinced that they must go to a church somewhere, many people blindly walk into places with false doctrine. Don't they? They blindly walk into places. You know, I was working doing a job one night at a tavern. And because of the eating place had closed early, and we were doing some work, and the people, the more they talked, the more religious they became. The drunker they got, the more spiritual. Good conversation. But we heard a comment, and I heard it from several people. They said, you know what? I have got to start going to church with my wife. You know what? That would solve their problem. I didn't think anything of it at the time, but I remember the conversations. And it's like, that's how we think. I'm having difficulties. I'm drinking too much. Whatever I'm doing is wrong. I need to start going to church. And so, I'll just find a good church someplace to start going. And the thing is, God have mercy. That is not the answer. And so they're going to end up, and no wonder only a few there be that find it. So that might be a good church that they go to. But the pastor of each church will assure you, or whoever goes, that what they teach is the absolute truth. Won't they? You don't go to a church, they say, well, we don't really have the truth here. Any church you go to will say, we have the absolute truth. And since he is a man of God, you know, the pastor, he's a man of God, isn't he? Shouldn't we believe him? Whatever he has to say? We just believe him because, God has anointed this man. And he's, let me give you some counsel that could get me in a lot of trouble if people wanted to. Do not believe any man, including me. You probably won't hear most of the ministers say that. Don't believe any man, including me, but rather be like the Bereans. It says they were noble because they searched the Word of God diligently to see if what Paul told them was the truth. And my thoughts are, this is in Acts 17:11, and it says they had a readiness of mind. And you know what that tells me? Because they had a readiness of mind, they believed that God's word was truth, which is essential if men want eternal life. And this is where the problem is. This is where our problem was. And this is our problem that God is solving for us. He is convincing us, slowly convincing us, that his word is the truth. I heard that being pronounced today a number of times. I don't know that we got it yet, but we're getting it. Jesus said, sanctify them through the truth, through God's truth, through your truth, he says. Your word is the truth. Well, is this God's word? I've come to the conclusion that it is. And I'll tell you what. No matter what has been removed from it, what has been left in it, God is the one that, it's not the printing places, it's not the one that, Frank Thompson, who wrote the Thompson Jane rendition. It's not any of these guys that determine if this word is truth or not. It's God who determines that. And God, who is bigger than me, and bigger than the printing press, and bigger than the ones that put this together, has kept this thing just right, so that when I read it, I will find the truth in it. So faith comes by hearing, but it comes by hearing God's word and not the private interpretations of it. And that type of faith, when men begin to get it, that is absolute, and you know, and they begin to see things, is the kind of substance that God, that pleases God. So it has to be the hearing of the word that builds the faith. The faith that comes will then be the pleasing thing that pleases God. And it, what leads us into eternal salvation. And so the faith that comes, and we can see this in the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians, it moves us out of the forms of godliness churches and into the real kingdom of God. Are you following me? The faith that comes by the hearing of God's word of truth, and we start getting the truth by the Holy Spirit, it will move us out of the form of godliness churches and into the real kingdom of God. It'll move us out. This church is being moved out of churchianity and into Christianity. And you know, there's something we need to start praying. And the thing is, we need to be praying that God will send people in to hear what He's given. At some point He will, but let's start praying it. Send people in. You know, come on, in here, hear what's happening. And see, Jesus told us that the kingdom of God is within us. Whereas many church organizations feel like the kingdom of God is who and what they are as a church. We are the kingdom. In the kingdom, the Trinity is what God is. And who and what He is. I mean, in their minds. Or in the kingdom of God, Jesus is His own Father. And so love me or hate me, by embracing who and what people are told could be a one-way ticket into something that is totally wrong, and that the families, that this person and their families will regret forever and ever. And they need to break free from it. See, as we are totally free, as we are told that there will be many false prophets in the last days. I wish I could read what I wrote. I thought by getting my glasses and getting everything fixed, I'd be able to see. I still can't see. I can see, but I have a problem. And the problem is, if I take off my glasses, I got two clocks on the wall back there that are about 4 feet apart. Is that fun? If I put a bond, they're pretty close. Like I was watching something the other night, but anyway, I won't repeat it. So I asked, where are the false prophets? It says, in the last days there will be many false prophets. And I asked, well, where are those guys? Well, I can get in a lot of trouble for saying this. I'm going to say it anyway. Because there's only a few of us, and maybe those guys won't hear it. But I tell you where many of these guys are at. They are in and over churches, and they teach false doctrines, private interpretations, so that millions are ever learning, 2 Timothy 3:7, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, is that why they don't come to the knowledge of the truth? How can they come to the knowledge of the truth if they're hearing false doctrines? And a lot of people are aware of the things that I'm saying, that it is the truth. However, they're in a quandary, a dilemma as to what they can do about it. And so many go from one church to another looking for truth. And know what it says in Amos 8:12? I think it's in verse 12. He says, but they never are going to find it. People travel from sea to sea, from the north to the east. And I don't know why it says the north to the east. Somebody tell me. Why doesn't it say from the west to the east? But in Amos it says they go from the north to the east. Maybe back in those days they only had the north and the east. I don't know. They go from one church to another and looking for truth. And, you know, they go to a church, and I tell you, you know, the Bible says better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. You ever hear that scripture? And I thought, here is a good illustration of it. So they go to a new church. The people are friendly. But you know what? Until men actually do become new creations in Christ, people hide their lower natures, and they hold back the demons that fight against them. And then one day, friction comes, and so now they start looking for a new church. But meanwhile, they maybe left a couple of their family there. And so now they have a problem with their family, and they move to a different church and believe something else. And after a while, their lives slowly slip away from them. And my life could have slipped away, except God had mercy on me. It could have slipped away from me. And I've looked at it. In 1 John 4, 1 through 3, we are told that a false prophet tells people that the only begotten Son is not a man. Or that a true prophet tells him that he is a man. But a false prophet does not say the same thing. Is that not then what we need to read? Well, the spirit of the Antichrist makes him into something else, which is or could be what? And so since receiving a love for the truth is a doorway to salvation, how then are we able to escape, Hebrews 2:3, if we neglect something where we could be enlightened by the Holy Spirit? So if we neglect a major truth, the fact that Jesus is a man and not a deity, God made the Christ as a man. He still is a man. He always will be a man. Everything in the scriptures. Am I spouting off or is that the truth? Everything in the scriptures. Somebody said this morning, who was it? They said maybe a couple of scriptures you can probably get something else out of them. But for the most part, all the scriptures point to Christ as a man. And there's a reason that he's a man. And so does it really matter how the church that he came to save sees him? He was sent as a propitiation, as a mediator, as the salvation of the church. Does it matter how we see him? And so by God's determinate counsel, and he brought forth a man savior who was made exactly like the rest of mankind. Is that not what the scriptures tell us? Except that by God's foreknowledge, God knew that the man Christ Jesus would totally obey him, which none of the rest of us have. All have sinned and come short of the knowledge of God, of the glory of God, I mean. And so, what does that do? As such, God is never surprised by anything. Nothing happens without his approval. He sets things up. And as such, ungodly men did to Jesus what God had predetermined that they would do. And why? We may never know for sure exactly why some of these things happen. But I lost my position here. See, God knows exactly what you and I are going to do, as well as every other human being. Even the hairs of men's heads are numbered, he says. And God knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. This is New Testament in Luke 12, 6 and 7. Both of those verses are in one of them 6 and one of them 7 in Luke 12. And so in Romans 11, 33, we are told that God's ways are past finding out. I thought that was Old Testament. It's not. It's New Testament. But he could have been copying that from an Old Testament scripture. I'm not sure. His ways are past finding out. What does that tell me? Quit fancying yourself as somebody that understands the makeup of God. The best we can do is understand that God brought forth an only begotten son, a man. If he brought forth an only begotten, he was not demons. He was not demons. He was not a spirit, is what I meant to say. He erased the word demons. And so, and it says that because God's ways are unsearchable, we can't possibly find out what, you know, the things that would satisfy our lower nature. We can't do that. And so God lives in a dimension that we're unable to relate to. And that is why in the natural state, men see the things of God as foolishness. See, the true things of God, they see as foolish. And I can't think of any natural way to understand things I know somehow I'm beginning to know in the Spirit. By faith, I understand that the heavens were framed by the Word of God. You know what? I understand that. Why do I understand that? I don't understand it naturally. It doesn't make sense that this little Bible here, with the words that are in it, could form the heavens and the earth. It's not really talking about this little Bible that's sitting on the desk. It's talking about the words that are in here that are eternal, that God speaks. Those words are all powerful. They're quick. They quicken. I can't think of it. Okay. But it says in Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand. And in Romans 10:17, it tells us that faith is the result of hearing, and I'd like to say, God's words in truth, not through private interpretation. And it can't mean somebody's theories. And so is it possible to have the type of faith that pleases God without the Psalms 1-2 delight in God's word? Is it possible? You know, the only way you could listen to this day and night is to delight in it. It would have to become your chief delight. And that's what it says in Psalms 1, verse 2. It says his delight, but you know what? It's his chief delight is in this word. And on this word does he meditate day and night. Is that kind of what's happening to us? We haven't reached any great epitome of Christianity, but I'll tell you what. I am beginning to love. So is it possible to have the type of faith that pleases God without this delight in God's word and the listening to it day and night? Now, I'm beginning to love what God has to say, and that does not mean that I don't sometimes tremble at what I read and hear, because some of it scares the heebie-jeebies out of me. And because I obeyed the voice and made the intake of God's eternal word a way of life, a very strange thing has happened. I have begun to believe everything that I hear coming out of that word. This is the strangest change that's ever taken place. I read it, I believe it. I read it, I believe it. I read it, I believe it. That mean I understand it? No, I just believe it. We dare not only believe what we want to believe, because that subtly makes us, tell me what that makes us. If we only believe what we want to believe, what does that make us?
Self-righteous.
It's self-righteous, but there's another word.
Hypocrite.
Hypocrite, that's true. There's another word yet. It makes us God. Because then we can decide. You didn't follow me? And probably your answer was as good as mine, but anyway. There's not one verse of Scripture that tells us that we can decide which part we want to believe in. And yet there are people, and I know some, I know of them, I know the person, but I didn't hear them say it. But I heard them say, well, my favorite Scripture is this one. Or my favorite Scripture is that one. And I understand why it's their favorite. Because it kind of points towards a doctrine that they favor. In Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. Isn't that something? That verse, I didn't realize, it says exactly the same thing in Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It says it in both verses. Luke 4:4 and Matthew 4:4. And of course, the devil knows that and has tried to deceive and confuse men so that they are not sure what is the real word of God. So, is this God's real word? Well, I don't know about the King James. I think that maybe the New King James is better. Well, I don't know. I don't know if I trust either one of them. I probably would prefer, you know, and so we go on. And after a while, we are so confused that we don't realize that God has kept truth in all of the translations. There may be some that have translated God's truth out of it, but for the most part, all of the translations that we have, the major issues, the major things that God wants us to know in truth are in all of the translations. One day, and you know what that did to me? See, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You know what that did to me? It made me free one day, because I realized it doesn't matter what translation you have, you can't escape anyway. You can't use any excuse, because they all say the major issues are all the same. It doesn't matter. And so that I got free. When I saw this and realized that Jesus was a man, and I didn't have to wonder whether he was part God, you know, had a dual nature or anything else about it, I saw the scriptures, it made me free. Because now I'm not concerned if somebody says he's Trinity or whatever, I don't have to argue with them. It don't matter. If that's what they want to believe, maybe one day they'll wake up and, or maybe we can help them. Or maybe they'll start asking us questions. And that's what I saw in a dream. This has been quite a while ago. A number of months ago, I saw a dream where we were taking turns. And the church is packed with people. They're coming and going day and night. And we were taking turns and they were asking questions. And we'd get up to the front and we had answers. You know, they that understand will instruct many. And so, is that going to happen? I dreamed it. I don't know. And so, anyway, the devil, he knows, you know, that these things, he knows that that we are to go by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. And so he has tried to convince and confuse men so that they are not sure as to what the real word is. And I say, oh, how sneaky and subtle the devil is. And God's word of truth is in the hands of many that hold it but do not actually believe what is inside of it. And so here you are. I mean, been there, done that. So you have the Bible, and you're taught that the dual nature, and you're taught some strange things in the scriptures, and you're taught that maybe this verse should be ahead of this verse, and this chapter maybe is different, and this shouldn't even be in there, and you're taught these things. You know what happens after a while? It loses its authority. You can't have faith in something that you're not sure is right. I had to listen to it until I realized that every word in here is put in here for a reason, that God has made sure that it's right. And while I've been concerned about the translators, I haven't taken into consideration the one that wrote the whole thing. You know what I mean? We sat worrying about translators, and God is the one that has kept this thing going for 6,000 years or however long. 5,000. And he must have done pretty good even before the Bible came into being, because Enoch somehow was able to walk with God, and he was not because God took him, and he walked a long time with God. He didn't die till he was what? 300 years old or something? So he must have had a pretty good time.